Man, the title of my sermon this morning is Excuses for Not Having Kids. Excuses for Not Having Kids. Of course, today is Father's Day, and so we're thinking about having children and the blessing of having children. And the first thing I want to point out from Scripture is that according to the Bible, having children is a blessing. So a lot of people would look at this as a burden or something to be avoided or, oh man, you know, you got all these kids, you must really have your hands full. But according to the Bible, having children is a blessing. Look at Psalm 127, verse 3. The Bible says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward." It's a reward. It's a positive thing. "As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." And so throughout Scripture, children are portrayed as a good thing, as a blessing, not a burden. And you don't have to turn to these, but I'll read you a bunch of verses from Genesis and Exodus. The Bible says in Genesis 9:1, "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." The Bible says in Genesis 17:20, "And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly." So when God is trying to set Abraham's mind at ease about Ishmael, he says, look, I'm going to bless Ishmael. I'm going to make him fruitful and I'm going to multiply him. So that's considered a blessing. In Genesis 28:3, it says, "And God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people." In the New Testament, Genesis is quoted when it says, "Surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee." So having a lot of children is a blessing according to Scripture. Exodus chapter 1, verse 7 says, "And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them." So if we have a biblical view on this, we would think that having a lot of kids is good, it's a blessing from God, it's the heritage of the Lord, it's His reward. We wouldn't think of it as a burden or something to be avoided. Now, point number one, I'm going to give you three excuses that people use for not having kids, and this is kind of boiling down the excuses people have into three big ones. Because I was looking at a bunch of articles as I was preparing for this sermon, 20 reasons not to have kids, 7 reasons you shouldn't have kids, 10 reasons not to have kids that have been proved by science. And so, you know, they're giving all these different reasons why you shouldn't have kids. But I believe that we should have kids. You know, I believe God wants us to have children. I believe that it's a blessing and it enriches your life so much to have children. But the number one reason that I'm going to point to, the number one excuse for not having kids is that, well, you can't afford it. Go, if you would, to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter number 6. And here's the thing. The Bible said in Psalm 127, "As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth." Of the youth. So the Bible talks about the blessing and the happiness of having children in your youth. So the Bible does not teach you to wait until you're much older to have children, but to have children in your youth. When you're young, that's a good time to have children. But a lot of people today are being told, no, don't have children when you're young. You're not going to be able to afford it. You know, you got to get through all the college. You got to build your career. You got to do all these things. You got to go travel the world and backpack across Europe a few times. And then, you know, when you're in your 30s or something, it's like, okay, I'm ready to have children now. But, you know, it's a blessing to have children in your youth. But the number one excuse is, oh, it's too expensive. All the lists that I looked at online are just like, oh, it's so expensive. It's just going to suck up all your money. Well, look what the Bible says in Matthew 6. Did I have you turn there? Matthew 6, verse 31. "Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." So the Bible promises that God's going to take care of us, and He promises that if we seek first the kingdom of God, the other things we need will be added unto us. And specifically in this passage, those other things are food, drink, and clothing. God says that He'll give us those things if we first seek the kingdom of God. And he also says we shouldn't worry too much about the future, because let tomorrow take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. What that means is that I have enough stuff to worry about today that I don't need to fret and worry about, well, what's going to happen next month? What's going to happen a year from now? I'm afraid of what it's going to be like down the road. Folks, just deal with it one day at a time. You just live your life, taking the next step, doing the next right thing that comes along. That's what God is telling us, not to worry too much about the big picture. Now, look, I'm not saying that we should be the types that just waste our time and goof off, and then all of a sudden the future comes and we're unprepared. That's not what I'm saying. What the Bible's actually saying is just that if we're working hard, if we're doing our diligence in our lives, then God's going to take care of us going forward. Okay. Now, let's apply this to having children. You know, I remember when my wife was pregnant with our first child, we couldn't afford it. But let me tell you this, if we would have waited to afford it before we decided to have children, we wouldn't have had children for many, many, many more years. Because the truth of the matter is, you know, you're never going to get to that point where you can afford it, okay? I mean, maybe some people will, but not us, certainly. You know, we started out and we were just scraping by, just the two of us. But you know what? We decided that we wanted to have children right away. And so we ended up having a child. And here's the thing. God took care of us. I ended up getting raises at work. And in fact, when my wife got pregnant with Solomon, my boss at work literally came up to me and said, I'm going to give you a dollar an hour raise just because I like the fact that you're having kids. He said, I like the fact that you're newly married, that your wife's pregnant, and you're having a child. I think that's great. Dollar an hour raise for you. Now, usually it's not going to come that direct. It's not going to be that direct. You know, have kids, get more money. But the truth of the matter is, though, if you love God and you're serving God and you have kids, God's going to give you more money because of the fact that God has promised to provide your needs. He'll take care of you in some way, shape, or form. I'm not saying you're going to be rich. I'm not saying you're going to be wealthy. I'm not up here preaching a health and wealth gospel, because let me tell you something. I'm not wealthy. I have not lived in luxury over the last 20 years of being married. But you know what, though? God's always provided my needs. You know, I've always had what I needed. I've always been able to get by and pay my bills 100% of the time. And I certainly couldn't afford the second child or the third child. But you know what? I just kept having more kids. And you know what kept happening? God kept blessing and taking care of me, because that's what he promised to do. Now, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What does that mean, his righteousness? His righteousness. He doesn't just say, seek any old righteousness. He says, seek his righteousness. Now, this world has their own righteousness, don't they? I mean, if you talk to the libtards of this world, they've got their idea about what it means to be righteous. They've got their ethics and morality. That's not what the Bible teaches. They have their own version of morality. And then other people have different versions of morality in different parts of the world. And here's the thing. For some people, not having kids is more righteous because of the environment. But I'm not going to seek their righteousness. I'm going to seek God's righteousness. What does God say is right? What is righteous to God? God says children are a blessing. God says be fruitful and multiply. God says it's a reward. So his righteousness is to actually get married, have kids, and we're going to see more of that in the sermon. But the point is, if we seek first his righteousness, the other things will be added. But this world today has got it backwards. You know what they say? Seek money first, and then add the other things on later. They'll teach you, hey, the first thing you need to do is work on your career. I mean, the number one thing, it's all about getting set up in your career. It's all about graduating college, and it's all about getting your job all in order, and getting your house and your vehicles. And then once you've got the education, the job, the house, the vehicles, and all your ducks in a row, it's like, all right, now let's start a family. Isn't that basically the world's mentality today? But the problem is, many people are never going to get there. You know, many people are never going to get to that perfect place financially. You know, and then they just end up not having kids. Now, here's what I decided. When I was a young man, I wasn't really, you know, as fully on board with the idea of just having a whole bunch of kids or as many kids at that point as I am now. You know, that you probably noticed that about me since I have 11 kids. But, you know, I didn't have, when I was 18, 19, 20, I wasn't really sure where I stood on that issue. So I was kind of still developing, you know, my philosophy on that, on, you know, how many kids I was going to have or whether we should have as many as possible or what, you know, I didn't really know what I believed about that. I was young. But this was my thought process as a young man. My thought process was, you know what? I want to have kids right away because let's say my finances get a little bit messed up. I can always fix that later. Like later on down the road, I can always put my nose to the grindstone, work hard, fix my finances. But you know what I can't do? I can't go back and have kids that I didn't have. You know, if I go through my 20s and decide, no, I'm not going to have kids, I'm just going to focus on career, focus on this, you know, I can't go back and undo that. You know, I can't go back and the biological clock is ticking and, you know, you can't go back and change that. But, you know, you can always go back and make more money. You can always go back and get more education. You can always go back and backpack across Europe or whatever sometime in the future. But you know what you can't do? You can't go back in time and have kids that you didn't have. So I figured, you know what? I want to have this blessing in my life. I want to have children right away. And so, you know, I just took that step of faith. And I believed that it was God's will for me to have children based on Scripture. So I just said, okay, God, you promised to provide all my need. And I did my due diligence. I went to work every day and I worked hard. And I had the kids and God made up the difference. You know, where I couldn't supply, God stepped in and made up the difference for me so that I could do it. So this excuse of you can't afford it is a misguided excuse because the Bible says that if you seek God's righteousness in all areas of life, He'll take care of your needs. Anyway, the Bible, you don't have to turn there, but in Psalm 37, the Bible says, I've been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. He said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, and I've never seen his seed begging bread. God has promised that he will supply all our need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So when you sit there and say, well, I just can't afford to have a child. We just can't afford to have kids. You know what? You're not believing the promise of God that if you seek his righteousness and do things his way, he'll take care of you and he'll add these things unto you. Also, here's the thing about having a kid. It takes 9 months. And sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So basically, you don't have to afford kids right now. You just have to afford kids 9 months from now. Yes. Am I right? You don't have to afford them today. You just have to afford it 9 months from now. So here's what you do during those 9 months. You seek first the kingdom of God for 9 months, and everything's going to be great at the end. You expect me to believe for 1 second that you're going to spend 9 months serving God, 9 months going to work every day and working your hardest, 9 months studying, working, doing everything you're supposed to do, reading your Bible, praying, going to church, going soul winning, and you're doing the right things. And you expect me to believe that 9 months later, God's just going to leave you high and dry and you're going to crash and burn financially. I don't believe that for 1 second. I don't believe it for 1 second. You seek first the kingdom of God, all these things will be added. What am I going to do when the baby comes 9 months from now? Hey, worry about that 9 months from now. You know what you need to worry about today? Going to work and working your butt off. You know what you need to worry about today? Reading your Bible. You know what you need to worry about today? Loving the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And you know what? You do those things, you're going to be fine. And you say, well, how do you know? Because the Bible promised that. The Bible said it's going to be that way. And I've lived it. And look, you know, you may think, well, it's easy for you to say you have too much privilege or something. But let me tell you something. Hey, when my wife and I got married, we were really poor. We didn't have anything. I made very little money for the first several years. The first several kids, I made very little money. Okay. And even today, even right now, you don't see me driving fancy cars, wearing fancy clothes, or living in a fancy house. Okay. I live in a house from the 1950s. When I bought it, it had 1,290 square feet. And since then, I enclosed the patio. So I got a little more space out of it, all right? So you don't see us driving fancy cars. We share one vehicle. We wear secondhand clothes. You know, but you know what? God's good. We eat healthy, high quality foods, and we have food, we have clothes, we have a climate controlled house to live in, we have a vehicle to get us where we need to go, we got clean water to drink, and you know what? God is good. And for the last 20 years, we've had what we needed. Okay. And so I've lived this. I have stepped out in faith when I was making just a couple bucks above minimum wage. And you know what? We had our first kid. We had the second kid. And you know what? We just scraped by. We made sacrifices. You know, part of it is just your priorities. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, if you would. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Some people, the reason that they think that you can't afford having kids is because they have these ridiculous expectations about what life is supposed to be like. Basically, they want to live like the king of France and have kids. And then they're like, well, it doesn't seem like I can do both. You're right, you can't do both. Now look, sometimes, you know, if my wife and I didn't have any kids, we'd probably be living a lot like the king and queen of France. You know, because it's like so much money goes into having kids, right? But guess what? You just need to lower your standards of living if you just think that you have to just live in that perfectly pristine, brand new home, and all your clothes are brand new designer stylish clothes, and you're just going to go out to eat all the time and order all these fancy things. You know, you just need to adjust that down to a more reasonable lifestyle. And it's about priorities, okay? You know, you might have to give up some of the luxuries and amenities and rich things. You make that sacrifice to have kids. But let me tell you something. My children have brought way more joy to my life than I guarantee these people's clothes and cars and landscaping has brought to their life. I guarantee you, I get more smiles from my little children than from than you get from your landscaping. Your landscaping's not going to look good when you have a lot of kids. They go out, one of their activities is just digging. You know, they just grab a shovel and they just start digging. You're like, whoa, what have you done? Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10 says, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. You think that stuff's going to make you happy? The fancy cutlery and crockery? You think that the fancy vehicle and house and landscape, that stuff's not going to make you happy? He says, you're not going to be satisfied with that. He that loveth abundance with increase. You're not going to be satisfied with that increase. It's vanity. This is also vanity. Verse 11, when goods increased, they are increased that eat them. Now that's the story of my life. All right. And what good is there to the owners thereof, save the beholding of them with their eyes? Now notice, the Bible doesn't say when goods increase, they are increased that eat them if you have kids. Is that what it says? Or does it just say when goods are increased, they're increased that eat them? See, here's the thing. When my goods are increased, you know who eat them? Solomon, Isaac, John, Miriam, Rebecca, Anna, Stephen, Boaz, Chloe, Peter, Eva. That's who eats them. You say, well, I don't have kids, so, you know, obviously. You know who's going to? Uncle Sam is going to eat your goods. Who would you rather feed? Baby Eva or Uncle Sam? Because let me tell you something, if you don't have kids, you're going to get nailed on taxes. You're going to get buried. Oh, me and my wife, we're both going to work. We have all this money. Yeah, but you're going to be writing some fat checks to Uncle Sam when you have two incomes and no kids. Hey, let me tell you something. You want to know what Father's Day is? April 15th is Father's Day. That's the real Father's Day. The real Father's Day is when you go to pay your taxes and you got all the credits and the discounts. It's just like, you owe negative whatever. It's like, cool. Hey, that's Father's Day, amen? That's better than a bag of kettle corn. Although that kettle corn's good stuff. So, you know, the point is, when goods are increased, they are increased that eat them. The Hollywood celebrities and the stars with all their money and everything, they have all these people kind of leeching off them. They have all these hangers-on and people taking their money. The government wants a piece of their money. People want to use them. And so I'd rather do it God's way and feed my children, you know, than it's going to go somewhere. And what? How much money do you really need? Because all you can do with these goods, the Bible says, is the beholding of them with your eyes at the end of verse 11 there. You know, what? Oh, you get to look at your car. You get to look at your landscape. You get to look at your house. Pretty soon it's going to get old. I'd rather look at my kids. So number one, people say you can't afford it, but really this is just about priorities. It's really just what do you choose to afford? I mean, there are people living in other countries who make a lot less money than we do, and they still survive, even though things are just as expensive. They just live a lower lifestyle. And you know what? To me, I'd rather live a lesser lifestyle, a more humble lifestyle. I'd rather have a lot of meals of rice and beans instead of filet mignon and have children. Because you know what? At the end of the day, all the filet mignon is going to burn up. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever, and my children are going to be with me in heaven. Amen. But you know what? The RV is not going to heaven. The swimming pool is not going to heaven. Okay, the fancy cars are not going to heaven. Right? Only that which is not seen is going to go to heaven. The soul is going to go to heaven. So number one reason that people give for not having kids is that they can't afford it. But you know what? If we would trust God, we would realize that God's going to provide our needs every single time. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. But number two, they'll say, well, the world's overpopulated. I'm not having kids because Pastor Anderson already burned up all the carbon credits. And so now I've got to have no kids because the world is so overpopulated. And the carbon footprint is incredible. Folks, this comes up constantly when this subject comes up. It's like, well, I don't want to have kids because there's already so many people and there's too many. And let me tell you something. Biblically, the world is not overpopulated. Now, if you would, go to Deuteronomy chapter 1. And while you're turning to Deuteronomy chapter 1, I'm going to read you one of my favorite verses from Isaiah 45. It says, "For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there's none else." Now, what God just said in that verse is that he did not make the earth in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. You know what that means? If it's not inhabited, it's a waste. Isn't that what he just said? Because he said, he didn't make it in vain. On the other hand, he formed it to be inhabited. So what's the opposite of making it in vain? Forming it to be inhabited. God himself is the one who established it. God himself is the one that created it. If anybody has any say about what it's to be for, it's the creator himself. And he said, I didn't make it for no reason. I formed it to be inhabited. Meaning that this earth exists for us to live in it. That's why when God created man, he said, subdue the earth, have dominion over it. Dominion means lordship. He told mankind, have lordship over this earth. Rule over the animals. Rule over the earth, right? It belongs to you. It's for you. God formed to be inhabited. But today we have people who worship and serve the creature more than the creator. And they think that the environment just exists for its own sake. When in reality, it exists for man to use and enjoy. That's why it exists. If it didn't exist for us, it wouldn't need to exist at all. Now, is the world overpopulated? Well, in Genesis 24:60, it says this. You're in Deuteronomy. And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions. Now, those are called billions. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. Look at Deuteronomy 1, verse 10. The Lord your God hath multiplied you, and behold, you are this day as the stars of heaven for multitude is overpopulated. Slow down. Is that what he said? Look at verse 11. The Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times so many more as you are, and bless you as he hath promised you. So right here, the children of Israel have 603,500 people that are basically adult men. And so how many people do they have total, including women and children? Millions. If just the adult men are 600,000, there are millions of people. And he says, will God make you 1,000 times so many more as you are right now? And he's talking to one nation, the nation of Israel. Oh, there's millions of you? It ought to be billions. Now look, that's what the scripture says. So are the Georgia Guidestones right? When the Georgia Guidestones say, oh, maintain the population of the earth perpetually at 500 million. That's what the Georgia Guidestones say. 500 million. You know, we need to get rid of 90% of the population or more than 90% and bring it down to 500 million. Well, God looks at a nation that has several million people in it and he says, hey, I'd like to see there be 1,000 times as many as there are right now. So he already just exceeded the Georgia Guidestones by a factor of 4, 5, 6. I mean, look, folks, we need to get our doctrine from the Bible and not get sucked into what the world is telling us, that the world's overpopulated. The world's not overpopulated. And then they show you some part of the world that's overpopulated. Yeah, there are certain places where people are all jammed into cities and they're all just living on top of each other. But you know what? There are a lot of other reasons for that besides there just not being enough space. Because you know what? There are lots of places all across America that are so empty. In fact, if you've ever traveled this country, you'll realize like 90-some percent is just empty. And even if you go to the most densely populated part of the country, which is the East Coast, like New England area, and you know, New York, Pennsylvania, Maryland, all, you know, that's a very densely populated area. Even if you drive up and down that East Coast, there's a lot of empty area. And even in Europe, which is extremely densely populated, there's a lot of space. And even in California, which is the most populated state. California has a population of approximately, I believe, 45 million people. And let me tell you, it is just empty. I mean, the southern one-third of California is desert, similar to Arizona in a lot of ways. A little different, but it's a similar climate. Central California is just farmland, agriculture, great for growing crops. It's like a breadbasket for a lot of the world, even exporting food from California. And then Northern California is all just a pine forest, just beautiful, like Flagstaff, basically. Just the whole upper one third of California is like that, in places like Redding, Eureka, and all throughout Northern California, you have all this pine forest that just goes on and on and on. And when you point out the fact that most of our country is just empty, there's, yeah, but you know, all that can't be used for agriculture though. Okay, but there's a lot of space that could be used for agriculture that's not even being touched. Right. It's not even being used for agriculture because people are just buying food from somewhere else where it's cheaper and shipping it in from some third world country. But guess what? There are tons of places where you could grow crops. And you know what? Necessity is the mother of invention. When you start needing more food, people are going to figure out a way to start producing more food when the demand is there. And you say, yeah, but there's all these people starving. Folks, it's not because there aren't enough resources. Because you see certain people making it work with what they got, and then other places where people are starving. I wonder if people starving in India has something to do with Hinduism. I wonder if it has something to do with worshiping Satan. I wonder if it has something to do with worshiping idols. I wonder if it has something to do with the fact that their country is filled with demons that they're worshiping. And I wonder if it has something to do with a religion that praises you for sitting on your butt and doing nothing and tells you that that's the greatest achievement in life. Literally. Folks, these Buddhists and Hindus, I mean, look, the great Sati, because he's got his hand up like this until it shrivels up. If you see my Hinduism documentary, the guy puts his arm up because he read in the Hindu scriptures about all these great heroes who held their arm up or stood on one foot. You know, Arjuna stood on one foot for a whole year, and then he did it a year on the other foot. 1 year, standing on one foot. Folks, standing on one foot doesn't put food on the table. This is their hero. You know, I'm going to spend the rest of the sermon standing on one foot just to make a point. No, I'm just kidding. You know, but people, Hinduism and Buddhism, these are not religions that promote you going out and necessarily doing great things. And I know that there are branches of Hinduism that are encouraging you to work hard. And I get that. But the proof's in the pudding, folks. Hinduism does not bring the blessing of God on India. If India were Christian, they'd be better off. Amen? Because God said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He didn't say, I've never seen a Hindu forsaken. Never seen a Hindu begging bread. Yeah, you did. You did. You did see a Buddhist like that. You did see an atheist like that. Folks, when you look at places in this world that are starving or suffering or whatever, it's because of sin. It's because of not following the word of God. It's because of greedy people abusing others and so forth. It's not that there aren't enough resources, because we have not tapped all the resources of this planet. And so there's more that we could do. There's more that we could use. And folks, a lot of these resources that we have on this earth are renewable resources. Here's the thing about water. After you use it, it evaporates and then it falls out of the sky again. And you know, you pretty much have the same amount of water on this planet than you had 1,000 years ago. It's going through the water cycle. You know what I'm saying? Like it's changing and going through forms. It evaporates and then it falls out of the sky again. And it just keeps coming back. And there just keeps being more water, right? Hey, you're drinking too much water. Or, hey, the more water I drink, the more I'm going to urinate. And then you know where that goes? Back into the system.
Yeah.
All right? And you know the 100% of our wastewater in Arizona is reclaimed.
Wow.
So every drop that I put into that toilet is getting reused. Is going into somebody's field or farm or cooling industrial. It doesn't go into our drinking water, so don't worry. It goes into other industrial and commercial uses. Okay. So the point is that the world is not overpopulated according to Scripture, if we actually look at the numbers that God gives us, and we understand that the reason for creating is for it to be inhabited. And so we don't need to become obsessed with protecting the environment to the point where we're going to disobey what God's telling us about the family because we got to protect the environment. Go to Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8. And while you're turning there, let me say this. I am not for trashing the environment. I don't want you to misunderstand me. If there's one thing I hate, it's littering. Littering drives me insane. I have no tolerance for it. If I'm around people that litter, I rebuke them sharply. We clean it up. We throw it away. If I accidentally litter, if something like blows out of my hand and blows off a cliff, I have a thing where I have to go pick up 2 pieces of trash for every piece of trash I accidentally drop. And that's how I do penance for that. Sometimes I'll even do 4. Because I think to myself, I accidentally just littered. I have to make this right by picking up other trash to make up for that. Folks, I'm serious about not littering. And not only that, I don't believe that these businesses or government agencies should be dumping toxic garbage into lakes and streams and everything. You know, we were just at a lake the other day, and you can't swim in it because it's mercury poisoning. It's a big sign. Do not swim, poisoned with mercury and stuff. I'm not for contaminating air, water, soil. I'm for keeping it clean. Okay. But that's not what the environmental movement's about. The environmental movement is a scam.
Yeah.
Here's what's wrong with the environmental movement. Number one, it's like a religion where they're worshiping the earth.
Right.
Number two is that they want to put the government in charge of fixing it when the facts are that the government is the number one polluter.
Yeah. Yeah.
The number one polluter is government. Okay, you look at all the, you know who's polluting more than anybody is the U.S. military.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, they're setting off nukes just to see what will happen, just to test them out. And you know what? That's going to contaminate a lot of stuff. And they're constantly pumping out all kinds of chemicals and junk into the atmosphere through their machines and weapons and so forth. You know, it's not my car that's the problem, okay? And so what it becomes is just a tool for bringing in global government. Because, you know, if China pollutes the air, that's going to affect us. And if we pollute, that's going to affect Mexico. So we got to have a global government. And we got to have carbon credits where we all put money into Al Gore's pocket or some other politician's pocket or whatever. Look, I'm for preserving the environment, but I'm not for our corrupt government doing it. Because they mess up everything that they touch. And it's a scam where people are using this to just get rich and just using it to basically keep one group of people down, but then they can go on and pollute and do what they want. And you have these big companies that are in bed with the politicians, and they can pollute as much as they want, but you, my friend, you have to recycle every little thing and all this. The whole thing's a scam. So I'm not buying it. I'm not falling for it. But I will say this, though. You know, if you actually look at the way that I live my life, I live a pretty green life. And the people at our church live a pretty green life, because how many people here typically buy organic food when you go to the store? Put up your hand if you do organic. Look at what we're doing for the environment, folks. Because that means we're not putting pesticides and junk into the food supply and the water supply. And we're encouraging farmers. We're basically voting for naturalistic farming when we buy the organic stuff. Because if I buy conventional, then that's what the demand is. That's what they're going to make. If I buy the organic stuff, then guess what? That's what they're going to make. So look, if I buy organic cleaning products, organic food, you know, we buy the naturalistic stuff like that. And you know how I get to work every day? I walk to work every day. I walk back and forth. I only live a half mile away, but I do walk back and forth twice a day. I walk to church about 90-some percent of the time. Okay, my wife and I share one vehicle. Hey, you want to talk about saving the earth? We got 13 people living in 1,600 square feet. Even IKEA would blush at that. You know what I'm talking about? You go to IKEA and they show you like, here's how you can live in 200 square feet or whatever. I'm like, what do you need all the space for? What's all this extra space? You know? I mean, this is a start, but. So the point is, you know what? I'm for being naturalistic, not littering, not polluting, keep America beautiful, right? Keep the environment pristine. But to sit there and say, oh, you can't have kids because you're destroying the environment, that's just stupid because you know what? The carbon dioxide that's coming out of my mouth is nothing. Yeah. Nothing when it comes to the system of this world and the ecosystem. This carbon dioxide coming out of my mouth and my kid's mouth is doing nothing. It's a joke. Okay, you got some factory that's just like pumping black smoke into the air. The carbon dioxide coming out of my baby's mouth isn't the issue. Okay. There's a cycle with that too. You know, the plants are using the carbon dioxide and they're turning it into oxygen. And you say, well, I just don't know if it's designed for this many people. Well, who designed it? Who designed it? Who designed the system?
God.
How many people did he say there should be?
Billions.
So can the plant life on this earth support billions of people?
Yeah.
And then they talk about, well, we're going to run out of fossil fuels. Well, here's the thing. Great. Then when we run out, then there won't be any more, and then we won't have to worry about it. Think about these environmental talking boards. What's going to happen when we run out of fossil fuels? Then we'll all get your little Prius and whatever at that point. What's going to happen when we run out? Then we're all going to drive an electric car. Yeah, but we're going to run out of energy. What, are we all just going to stop moving because we don't have any energy anymore? We're just like... The whole universe has run out of energy. We use too much energy. It's a self-correcting problem.
Right.
If we, yeah, but these fossil fuels are going to run out. Then we'll find another way. We'll do the electric. We'll do whatever. Yeah, but people are going to die. You want people to die,
right.
You environmental freak. You're the one who thinks we should only have 500 million people on this planet. Hey, God designed the ecosystem. The ecosystem has not reached its carrying capacity yet. It can handle more people, and I'm ready to fill it up. How about you? Let's fill this sucker up. Let's replenish this thing. Look at Genesis chapter 8, verse 21. This is why I'm not going to dedicate my life to the environment. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Is that true or not?
Amen.
The Bible says as long as this world is here, we're going to have summer, winter, fall, spring, day, night, and the population is not going to be wiped out. We're going to survive. The human race is going to survive. And guess what? We're going to have normal seasons. We're going to plant things and things are going to grow. And so it's not like, well, if we don't fix this, there's going to be a runaway greenhouse effect and the earth's going to become like Venus where it's like several hundred degrees. That's never going to happen. That will never happen.
Amen.
I know for a fact it's not going to happen because God said it's not going to happen.
Yeah.
So therefore, why would I spend my life trying to prevent something that God said is never going to happen? Isn't that kind of a weird way to spend your time?
Yeah. Yep.
Now, like I said, I'm all for not polluting the environment. I'm for that. And you don't see me out polluting anything. You don't see me running some machine that just pumps out toxic waste into a river or something. I've never done any of that kind of, you know, mercury strip mining or anything. You don't see me doing these type of activities. But at the same time, I'm going to have as many kids as I want because God said it's a blessing, it's a reward, and that's my due. And so I'm going to listen to God, I'm going to follow His righteousness, and I'm going to have kids because God said that it's good to have kids, and I'm not going to listen to some liberal who wants to give the government more power, who's the biggest polluter in the world, and wants to give all the power to them to tell me that I can't have kids. And that I'm the problem with the environment as I eat my organic food and spoon it into my baby's mouth. I'm not the problem. You don't see me littering. I'm keeping Arizona beautiful, amen? But number three, so number one, what are the excuses for not having kids? Number one is that, oh, you know, I can't afford it. Well, that's good news. You don't have to afford it for 9 more months. Number two, the world's overpopulated. Well, according to God, it's not. And don't get sucked into the environmental agenda because look at the people who are promoting the environmental agenda. Are they good people? They're people that are pro-homo. They're people that are anti-family. They're a bunch of liberal commies is what they are. Are they godly people? Do they love their wife? Do they love their children? Do they love anybody except themselves? No. Okay, and they are people who want to give the government more power and the citizen less power. Okay, so who's the big polluter? Is it the citizen or the government? Look at the numbers. Look at the math. All of our SUVs combined are a joke compared to the pollution the government does, blowing up atom bombs and doing all this stuff that they do and all of their weapons facilities and different things. So it's like the putting the wolf in charge of guarding the hen house. If you're going to let them run the carbon credits, okay. But number three, the third reason, number one, can't afford it. Number two, world's overpopulated. But number three is people just say it's too hard. Having kids is too hard. It's too much work. It's a burden. It's too hard. Now go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter number 5. You know, the Bible says where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increase is by the strength of the ox. You know, yeah, if you don't have any animals, you're going to have a cleaner barnyard. But the whole point of having a farm is to have those animals. And to have that's why you even have the barn in the first place, right? Look at my clean, pristine barn. It has no animals in it. Smell that? Me neither. Because there aren't any animals here. What a successful farm. It'd be a joke, right? It'd say, hey, look at my dairy operation. I just have one cow. I keep it really clean and pristine and just this one cow. No, you know, I want to have 10 cows. I want to have 100 cows. I want to have 1,000 cows, right? I mean, the more you do, yeah, there's more work, but it's rewarding. Now, you say, oh, it's too hard having kids. Well, here's what the Bible says. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. He shall give delight unto thy soul. Part of the reason why people think it's too hard having kids is that they don't correct their children. Yeah. They're following this wrong view of having children where they never discipline, they don't make rules, they don't teach them to follow the word of God, and then they wonder why their kids are monsters. Yeah. Okay, if we correct our son, he'll give us rest and give delight unto our soul. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 13. This is talking about young women. It says, and withal they learn to be idle. Idle means you're not doing anything. Like when your car's idling, you're just sitting there. And with all they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. So here's my response to this thing of, well, having kids is too much work. Here's my answer to you. Not having kids is not enough work.
Yeah, it's good.
Oh, having kids is too much work. Yeah, and you know what? Not having kids is not enough work. Because what does the Bible say you do if you don't have kids? You're idle. You're sitting around, you're doing nothing, and you become a tattler, a busybody. You get into trouble, right? In our lives, we need to stay busy. We need to stay occupied. We need to stay productive because an idle mind is the devil's workshop. That's what my mom used to tell me when I was a kid. An idle mind is the devil's workshop. And you know what? When you have a lot of kids, you're not idle. You think my wife is just struggling with too much free time and she's too idle and she's just like wandering from house to house because she just doesn't know what to do with herself and she's just looking for drama and just looking for action? No, because she's busy doing the right things. And so is having children a lot of work? Yes. Is it sometimes too much work? Yes, it's sometimes too much work, but better too much than too little. I'd rather work too hard than to not work enough, because when you don't work enough and you're idle, you get into more trouble. You gotta keep yourself busy. And look, if you're in a situation where you don't have kids, maybe for some reason, maybe you're a young woman or older woman and you don't have kids, you know, you gotta find things to stay busy with, right activities to stay busy with. And we as men need to stay busy, right? You know, and we need to have our job. And if our job's not keeping us busy enough, we need to find other productive things to do with our time to stay busy. You know, we could be out soul winning, we could be out doing side projects and things, but we need to do something with our lives. And so saying it's too hard, well, I'd hate for you to do anything hard with your life. Hey, life is about doing hard things. Is having children a challenge? Is it hard? Of course. But it's rewarding. It's worth the struggle. And part of this boils down to one word, and this is, you know, all the articles that I was reading about all the reasons not to have kids, one of the things they kept bringing up was like, you know, it's not selfish to not have kids. It's not selfish. Yeah, it is selfish. And that's why they have to keep bringing that up. It's because they know that that's what everybody's thinking, because it's true. Because you know who wants to go through life not having any kids? Selfish people. Because here's the thing. If you want the world to revolve around you, don't have kids. Because think about it. If you're a husband who wants your wife to just only obsess over you all the time, well, guess what? You better not have any kids, because when you have kids, sometimes she's going to be busy with the kids, and then, you know, she's not going to be available to you or doting on you or fawning all over you because she might have to take care of the kids, or vice versa. You know, you want your husband to just be there all the time. Well, guess what? If you have a lot of kids, he might have to pull some extra hours on the job to pay for everything. And, you know, it's just, oh, you know, it's not unselfish to have kids. Yeah, it is, because if you think about all the reasons not to have kids, they're all selfish reasons except the environment, which is just dumb. That's just a dumb reason. Okay. But think about the other reasons for not having kids. Oh, I can't afford it. That's just you being selfish because you just want to wine and dine yourself for the rest of your life. You know, I was reading this article, and it showed that the author of the article is like scuba diving in some tropical place. And she's like, see, look at me. I wouldn't be scuba diving like this if I would have had kids. I wouldn't be able to do this right now. It's like, so what? I've never been scuba diving. And I, you know what? I might just go to the grave without ever scuba diving. And I'm okay with that. There's, you know what? If you think life is about scuba diving, you've got a weird view of life. But you know, you got these people that are just so narcissistic and self-absorbed and self-centered. All they care about is just what exciting and fun things they can do for themselves. Their happiest moment is just to sit in some fancy restaurant and eat a $500 meal. Or they have to go to some exotic location and do some amazing activity. You know what? There's scuba diving in Bali or something. I don't even know if that's even a place where you do that. Scuba diving in Acapulco, right? Well, here's the thing. You can go scuba diving in Acapulco with your partner, you know, your concubine or whatever, or you could go splash around in a muddy river in Arizona with your kids. And you know what? I'd rather splash around at Dead Horse Ranch State Park in Cottonwood, Arizona, in a brown river with my kids, than to be scuba diving in Acapulco and then enjoy some, you know, Kobe beef, whatever. I don't even know what that is. I don't even know. Is that even a thing? Kobe? Or is that just a basketball player? Is that a thing? Wagyu or something? I don't think I've ever had it, and I don't care. Why do I need Wagyu and Kobe when I could just have a cheeseburger? What's wrong with ground chuck? Is that what it's called? Ground round? Ground chuck? Hey, give me ground chuck in the backyard splashing around in a dilapidated swimming pool any day of the week than, you know, being some power couple in Acapulco. Folks, the world puts forth an image of what success is, yeah. Right? You know, everybody's in perfect fitness and wearing the perfect clothes and going doing all these exciting things and traveling the world and enjoying and whatever. And you know what, though? That's not really what God paints as success. You know, what about spiritual things? What about having a wife and children, family, and enjoying the simple things in life? And it's so funny how these environmental people who are telling you not to have kids, these are the same people flying to the other side of the world to go eat some cow that was force-fed or something. Isn't that how they make this beef? Don't they, like, shove too much food in its mouth, or am I mixing it up with something else? Foie gras. Is that what it's called? Which animal do they force-feed to make that? So yeah, you want to go eat some goose that got force-fed and a bunch of food jammed down its throat after it was already full. I'll just take the organic ground beef, thank you very much. And so it's funny, one time like 12 years ago or something, I went whitewater rafting on the Salt River. There's some really cool rafting east of here, hour and a half or whatever. So I went whitewater rafting on the Salt River, and I was part of, like, you know, you get in part of like a big group where there's like a tour guide and you're in a big group and you're going over all the rapids and everything. And I was talking to this lady, and she's one of these really rich, you know, whatever, liberal types. And she's looking at the saguaros, and she's like, oh, it's so comforting to see so many saguaros since they're endangered. I'm thinking to myself, like, hello, Arizona has so many billions of those saguaros. They're everywhere. That's not an endangered species. It's everywhere. She's like, oh, it's so comforting to see these saguaros. And then she's asking me what I do for a living, and I told her about my job. And at that time, my job involved me flying around the country to do these fire alarm inspections in other cities and stuff. And so, you know, I was flying all over the U.S. I was flying every week. And here's what she said. Well, that's not very green of you to do that. Okay, and literally, a half hour later, she's talking about flying to France to just go on some wine tasting tour. So she can fly to France to drink wine that she spits out of her mouth. Like, at least when I put beverages in my mouth, I swallow them. They go all the way down, especially since I got my throat repaired. You know what I mean? Hey, when I eat and drink, I actually chew it up and I swallow it. She's going to fly to the other side of the world, not to try to feed her family, not to put food on the table, but just to go travel around spitting wine into a bucket. But then that's the hypocrisy of the left to tell me that I'm not green enough because I'm using an airplane where I get on a commercial plane jammed on there with 200 other people or whatever. Big, that plane was going to go there whether I was on it or not. Oh, you need to go somewhere, sir? Well, here, let's just arrange a flight for you. Anything else Southwest Airlines can do for you? So these reasons, folks, they're worldly. They're not biblical. If we study Scripture, we'll see you can afford it because God will bless you if you do what he told you to do. You step up, and having children's a bit of a step of faith. Getting married's a bit of a step of faith. Having children's a step of faith. Starting a business. I mean, anything you do in life, there's risk. And here's how you'd make those risks wisely is you say, you know what? If I'm following God, he'll take care of the outcome. And then you can do things God's way and know it's going to turn out right. Number two, the world's overpopulated. Not according to God. Okay, God said it can handle more people. And number three, having kids is too hard. Well, you know what? Not having kids is not hard enough. And so is it hard to have kids? Are you going to have to make sacrifices? Yes, but the rewards outweigh the negatives. And here's the thing. You know, you're about to get some popcorn right now because you had kids. So I'm sorry. All right. You know, So here's a benefit right here. Don't tell me it's not rewarding. There's your reward right there. Go get it. All right, let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord. And Lord, thank you for the blessing of children. And Lord, children can be hard work. They can disappoint us or anger us or frustrate us or be a lot of work, keep us up at night and take away our sleep, take away our money. But Lord God, thank you so much for every single one of my children. It's such a blessing to have children. They brought so much joy to my life, Lord. And I know that, Lord, they're going to do things for your honor and glory. They're going to serve you, Lord. And to me, it's more important to raise children for your honor and glory than to have all of the empty, vain things that this world tells us we need if we want to be successful, Lord. I just pray that if there's anyone here today that has this attitude of not having children, Lord, I pray that maybe some of the scriptures that we went over this morning would sink down into their ears and that they would follow the path of life that you've prescribed, Lord. And Lord, I pray that every child would be good to their parents today and that children would honor their father. And Lord, just bless all the fathers in the service. Help them to be able to work hard and provide for their families and raise a godly family for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.